Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about the glory of the church. And I'll use as a text the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and let me read beginning in verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. These verses talk about a glorious church. And in this chapter, there are several things suggested that show us the glory of the church. And I'd like to look at three or four of those this morning. First, we can see the glory of the church simply by its relationship to Jesus Christ. In fact, we could just sum up the glory of the church in one word, just the word Christ. And look at what he has to say in this same chapter, verses 23 and 24, concerning Christ and the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice there the idea of Christ as being the head, and we as the church are the body. And the church is to be subject to the authority of Christ. The glory of the church can be seen simply in the fact that Christ Jesus stands as its head. And if that was all that could be said, certainly we'd be able to see that it was a glorious church. Not only does Christ stand as the head of the church, but this passage also says that he is the Savior of the body. Jesus came to this world for the very purpose of being a Savior. Before his birth, the angel announced to Joseph that the baby that was to be born to Mary was to be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And the word Jesus simply means Savior. After the birth of Jesus, angels announced to shepherds that were watching over their sheep at night and told them that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this passage that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the church. And as we continue to notice the idea of the relationship of Jesus and the church, we see not only that He is the head and that He is the Savior, but let me read verses 30 through 32. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. That is when we're members of the church. Verse 31, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now we understand the idea of oneness between a man and a woman in marriage. And so we speak of them becoming one flesh. And the apostle, of course, speaks of that. But then he lets us know that he's going beyond that. He's talking about that, but he's talking about more than that. He's talking about the great mystery of Christ in the church and saying that just as there's a oneness between husband and wife, there's a oneness between Christ and the church. Christ as the husband and the church as his bride. So as we talk about the glory of the church this morning, the first thing that we notice from this chapter is we can see that the church is a glorious church simply because of its connection with Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we can see the glory of the church because of the divine love that made it possible. Let me read verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It was the love of God and Christ that made the church possible. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're told that the church was purchased with his own blood. One of the ways that we can see the greatness of the church is in the greatness of divine love for it, in making it possible. But then this passage suggests a third way in which we can see the glory of the church, and that is in the way in which it is cleansed. Let me read verse 26 again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The church has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. When we think about ourselves as Christians, members of the church, we need to understand that we're just ordinary people like everybody else. We do try to live right, that's true. We make every effort that we can to make our lives conform with the will of God. But after all is said and done, we're imperfect beings. And if the church was made up of us just as we are, we would not be able to describe it as a clean and a pure church. But this passage is saying that Jesus has sanctified and cleansed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians about their life, first of all, before they became Christians. And he refers to the fact that at that time, some of them have been fornicators and adulterers and extortioners and liars and thieves. They've been guilty of all kinds of sins. But then he says, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And that's the sort of thing that the apostle is talking about here. He says that he's sanctified and cleansed the church. But notice a little bit more about that. We need to notice the process by which that's done. The power is Jesus Christ. It says very clearly, he has sanctified and cleansed it. But then he tells us the process by which that was done when he says, with the washing of water by the word. And that, of course, is a reference to the baptism that we experience when we become a Christian. The only thing really in the Christian religion that involves water is baptism. And we see that, of course, many times in the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch, for example, after he had learned about Jesus, and as they were riding along, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And after they had stopped the chariot, they went down into the water, and he was baptized, and they came up out of the water. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was speaking to the house of Cornelius, he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter says that 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so as we take the New Testament and we go through it, we see over and over again reference to baptism and that baptism is in water. And then you can take your New Testament, you can go through it and find that there's not any other ordinances in the Christian religion that involves water. And so when the Apostle Paul in this passage speaks of the washing of water by the Word, there's not anything that it could refer to except baptism. And so he's saying here that he sanctified and cleansed it with the washing of water by the Word. When we think about the cleansing of the church, it's important that we understand that each of us as members were cleansed when we came into the church at baptism. But it is also important to remember that the cleansing that we received then is a cleansing that can continue throughout our Christian life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." And so we need to understand this sanctifying and cleansing as presented here for the church as not being something that we just enjoy the day we become a Christian and start out perfect and hope that we can stay that way, but that it is a cleansing that stays with us as we live the Christian life. So that it ought to be this way with a person who comes into the church. When they come into the church, by being baptized into Christ, they are clean and pure because all their sins are washed away. And as they live the Christian life, every sin and every mistake that they may make along the way, as long as they're walking in the light, living right, but when they do make mistakes, that same blood keeps them constantly cleansed. And in that way, as you said here, He has sanctified and cleansed His church. The church is a glorious church because it has been cleansed. Then there's one last thing that I want to notice. The church is a glorious church because of its destiny, its eternal destiny. And let me read verse 27. That He, that is Christ, that he might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's a description of the church. And the way the church is going to be presented to Jesus Christ. Look at that again. It's going to be a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles, nor any such thing. But it's going to be holy and without blemish. And that means me. That means you. Let me read another passage. Book of Jude, the only chapter, the last two verses. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Notice that. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory. That's talking about me and you. It's talking about us as Christians here in this passage. In the passage in Ephesians, it's talking about us as Christians as a group, the church, being presented faultless or holy and pure in the presence of God, you and I, with all of our sins, with all the mistakes that we make in our life, that Jesus will be able to present us without spot or wrinkle in that final day. And of course, He does that because of the blood that has cleansed us from all of our sins. In the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw in his visions of heaven, he saw a multitude which could not be numbered, and they were clothed in white robes. And one of the 24 elders in the vision said to John, "Who are these that are clothed in white?" And John didn't answer, he just said, "Thou knowest." And then the elder answered, "These are they that have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That, of course, would picture the church. But why is it that great multitude that John saw in that vision, how is it that they could all be wearing those white robes which were the symbol of purity and of innocence and of no sin when they'd committed sins in their lives? How is it they could wear those robes? Well, of course, he said, because they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the way it is in this text that we're looking at this morning. The church will be presented up. Jesus Christ will present to the church as a bride, present it to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Not because we're perfect people, but because that's what Jesus is able to do for His church. And so the church is presented to us in this passage as a glorious church. And what makes it a glorious church is not the people in it like you and I, but it's Jesus Christ, and it's the church's connection with Christ. We're going to sing an invitation here. Man, as we sing it, you'll have an opportunity to be a part of the church. You need to put your faith in God and in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. When that happens, your sins are all washed away and you're cleansed, and you become a part of the church described in this passage. If you'd like to become a Christian this morning,